This is a story that, well, when I first started talking with Dorothy about this sermon a couple 10 days or so ago, she said, "I'm really unfamiliar with that passage." And she said, "I don't know if I've heard anybody preach on that." And I wasn't quite sure whether I had or not, but it's a familiar passage to me. And so, have you heard a sermon on this passage? You don't think so? Well, there's a first for everything, right? Anyway, so just at first blush, what did you hear here? In a first blush reading of it, it's a parable, right? Jesus introduces it. He's been doing this teaching section in 15. Last week was 15, right? We had the story of the parable, and it was one parable, but four stories, right? So it was the lost sheep, lost coin, the lost one son, the lost older son. So there are four stories of something being lost and something being found, something, someone being found. But in each part of what I was saying last week was that, with the sheep, the shepherd went looking. With the coin, the woman went looking, searching, the widow. With the first son, we thought he didn't go searching, right? We thought that the father just stayed home. But really, he was watching every day. Why was he watching? Well, because he wanted to run and meet the son before he could be kazadi. Right? So the ritual was, you see that person who's gone and squandered the wealth of the family in a Gentile territory, you go out there and you smash this pot in front of him, and it's an end. You're no longer welcome in this village. Right? So the father prevented that from happening. So he did go after in search of his son. And then the same thing's repeated with the older son. The older son's all ticked off, all unhappy. "You've never done anything like this for me. Why are you having such a big party with for this son who squandered everything?" And the father has actually left the table, left the big party where he was the kingpin of the whole thing. He was the star of the show, and he walked out to go talk to his elder son. But we don't know if the elder son came back in. And so we're left wondering, who do you identify with? Are you the one that stayed home all the time? Or are you the one who did whatever? So that's part of the lesson you come to there. Well, the thing is, it doesn't end here. Jesus starts talking about money and managers of things and managers for other people's wealth and so forth. And in this story, he's just talked about faithfulness and divorce and remarriage. He's talked about different banquet kinds of settings and so forth. And in the chapter 14, actually, this 14, so that's a chapter back. Okay, I'm doing a sandwich today, okay? There are two sandwich stories. The one that we're starting with is the second story. But I think you need to interpret the second story in light of the first story. So I'm going to focus on what we read first. This is the clarity I was asking in the little prayer there, because my mind is just going nuts. And so here's what happens. It's a parable, but Jesus doesn't say this is a parable. He's teaching different things in the prior chapters. And we've heard several different parables. And in these parables, there have been several different banquets. And so we're invited to see some major themes in Jesus's ministry, how he does ministry, and how he talks about the community of faith. And central to it is, when I say that there are all these big celebrations and festivals, feasts, what does that talk about to you? It's what? It means, well, you are a teacher and you want me to spell everything out? No. Clarification. It talks, where I'm going with it is that feasts are about community, right? And so one of the things that's going on here is that Jesus is saying, you know, I've been accused of being a glutton and so forth because I sit down and eat with sinners and saints. There are even people with tattoos at the table. Oh my goodness. And anyway, so we get all these things where Jesus is just saying, the thing is, at the core of Jesus's way of doing mission is hospitality, giving and receiving hospitality in one way or another. And the thing that he does through a bunch of these stories is he tells a story that sometimes it's a parable, sometimes it's not, but it's about a feast. And so God is the host, and it's the people that God is ministering to, or it's about their reception. It's about giving and receiving hospitality and how it's done and so on and so forth. And in this particular story, we've got this wealthy man who parties every day. And not only does he do that, he dresses well every day. Yeah. I wore a slightly, it's not a purple robe, but it's sort of, what is this, violet or something? That was accidental. Purple linen was the expensive stuff. Took a lot of dye to make, to, you know, and it was a sign of wealth. Sign of, I'm here, you know. He wore these clothes, but he feasted in luxury every day. So what we're looking at here is the description of the status quo, right? The way things are. This man, he's eating, he's dressing, and he's in luxury every single day. And there's somebody who lives, who sits at his gate and wishes for the crumbs that fall off the table, and the dogs come and lick his sores. So that's the status quo. That's the daily thing. You've got this person of extreme wealth and this person of dire poverty. And then what happens? They both die. They both die. And then what happens? There's a reversal. So the guy that was partying all the time is in this pit of fire, this awful place, suffering. And the other guy is where? He's in the bosom of Abraham. Rock my soul in the bosom of Abraham, right? You know, so he's in that place of peace and reconciliation, of restoration. He's experiencing what? Salvation. We don't know what he's confessed. We don't know what he believes or anything like that, but he's the one who God has raised up. And what happens next? Yeah, perfect word. Begs. So the one who had the beggar at his gate becomes the beggar. And he asks for what? Exactly. Two things. And he doesn't do it just once, right? He says, look, all I need is a drop of water. That would be my salvation, right? I just want a drop of water. And Abraham says, forget about it. You had all kinds of opportunity, you ignored it. So what happens next? He says, continuing to want to take Lazarus as his servant, right? So in that same spirit, he says, well, at least let Lazarus serve me one time, you know? Yeah, he recognized him. Even in hell, he recognized him. But this time, he's being more generous, right? Because he says, for the sake of the salvation of my brothers. And Abraham says, what? Yeah, they've had plenty of examples. God's word's been taught and spoken and lived, and you haven't understood. Well, maybe, I don't know. That's not my question, but that's good. I mean, well, but see, this is the thing. The thing is, when you start to enter into the imaginative discourse, that really opens a whole other door of understanding. So when you're thinking about that question, part of it is that you're saying there's more than one why here. And it could be any number of things. Maybe in all the years, you know, it doesn't say that Lazarus ever said anything, does it? Part of being in the bosom of Abraham meant being protected from all that. This was your abuser all these years. You're not answerable to him. See, so it's really a social, major social upheaval there. Roles are reversed.
Lazarus be ripped away from this goodness that he's in, to be sent back to the place where he lived a life of suffering.
Yeah.
Like what?
And Abraham's saying, no, that's not even part of this picture here. Not happening. And the thing that I jumped over here that he says about his brothers, he says, risen from the dead, what would they do? It says in my translation here, it says they would change their hearts and lives. So throughout this translation of Luke, it's the Community Anabaptist Community Bible, but it's common English. It uses that phrase. So Jesus, Son of Man, is the human one. The phrase about faith, the expression of faith and belief, it ties together both the hearts and the lives. So it's a transformation of the heart, but then that transformation of the heart changes the way we live. So throughout these passages in Luke, in this translation, they use that. Now, okay, so here, this is sort of the person who had all the power to decide and so forth, loses all power. The one who had no power is protected. So now, if we jump back to another story that's perhaps more familiar, it's in Luke chapter 14. So it's right before the story from last week in chapter 15. But this one says that, Jesus is doing, responding to all kinds of different questions. The relationship with the Pharisees is changing because a couple weeks ago, Pharisees were protecting Jesus. Here, it's a more antagonistic relationship. So we get here and, he's in a Pharisee's house and he's watching all these dinner guests and so forth, and how they're seeking to be in honored positions and so forth. And he says in chapter 14, verse 12, he's talking to the host, when you host a lunch or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers and sisters, your relatives or rich neighbors. If you do, they will invite you in return and that will be your reward. Turned in on itself, right? And instead, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind, and you will be blessed because they can't repay pay you. Instead, you will be repaid with when the just are resurrected. When one of the dinner guests heard Jesus' remarks, he said to Jesus, "Happy are those who will feast in God's kingdom." Okay? Feast. It's part of the whole picture, right? Then Jesus replied, "A certain man," it says, "hosted a large dish." He was planning to host a large dinner, right? But what happens? So it's the status quo again. He's invited many people. When it was time to dinner, for dinner to begin, he sent his servants to tell the invited guests, "Come, the dinner is now ready." One by one, they all began to make excuses. First, the one told him, "I bought a farm and must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another one said, "I bought a team of oxen and I'm going to check on them. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." When he returned, the servant reported these excuses to his master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, "Go quickly to the city's streets, the busy ones, and the side streets. Bring the poor, crippled, blind, and lame." The servant said, "Master, your instructions have been followed, and there's still room." The master said to the servant, "Go to the highways and byways and alleys and urge people to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will taste my dinner." So how do we think about this little sandwich here? there are two stories that are parallel in a lot of ways, right? Because they deal with the rich person, they deal with poor people. And they deal with their relationship. So that's one point. What's another point? Making use of opportunities. And the opportunities, how are they couched? Invitations to a feast. So there's something about the kingdom of God here that's like a feast, like a celebration, like a thing that people are invited to, but have to choose to attend. The rich man in today's passage had heard it all his life, right? He had the prophets, he had the law all his life. What's one more feast? It's a daily event and so forth. And all these people that said they couldn't come to this feast, there were others they could have gone to, It's complicated. It's always complicated. But see, that's how we are. We make, here, I want to go back to gratitude. Well, a year ago, I started and I did a little series, and gratitude was the first stance. In our discipleship, part of understanding God's grace in our lives is adopting a posture of gratitude for all that we have received. Because in our culture, we're taught that we're self-made people. And my you know, that's a bunch of baloney. We are dependent. You know, that little grandbaby that's swimming around there, you know, she's just all potential, really. You know, she's just starting out. She's all, but she needs to be hosted, you know, and then she needs to be fed within that host fluid, you know, and then she needs to be birthed, and she still needs to be held and fed and nurtured. And, you know, and that's a task that doesn't end. You know, for me, you know, my dad left his home where Snooki grew up too, Pinto, Maryland. She's not here. Only in spirit. But my dad, when I look at his story, he left when he went to high school at, you know, Eastern Mennonite, and then he went further and further and further away. And in a sense, he did this big circle. And when he decided to head back and be within a few hours of his parental home, his birth home, then my grandfather died. And Dad stayed in Hyattsville for, I think, only 4 years before he moved to Souderton, and then he died soon after they got to Souderton. But there's a sense in which I feel like my dad never really felt like he could be a prophet in his hometown. And so there was a sense in which for him, following the gospel took him further and further away. And he was slowly circling back, but that never happened in the end. I never asked him. He died too soon for me to ask him that. But I think there's some truth in it. And so when we look, this feels like an aside here, but I want to get back to what led me there. So the thing is, we were talking about this a little bit in the Sunday school class this morning, how those of us who are familiar all our lives with the scripture, we were sort of raised in this crash of sorts, you know? And these stories, in some ways, we have to ask ourselves, who are we more like in these stories? Are we more like the Pharisees who judge? Are we like the elder son who says, "You never did anything for me. We were never celebrated. We are the ones who've been faithful all these years." Some of us did have years where we felt lost, and maybe some of us still feel lost in different ways. But these stories are stories that invite us to recognize that the kingdom of God is a celebration. It is hospitality received from God. And we have a choice to make. But when we choose only based on ourselves, we're like that rich man who only saw Lazarus as a means to an end. He didn't see his humanity. So the chapter, the parable and the story in chapter 14 says to us, well, if we're doing it only to feed our little cocoon, if we treat it as a cocoon, then really we're missing the point. Because the gospel is something that goes out to all people. And the feast is an invitation to all people. And the problem is that in so many ways, we struggle to go, you know, what's the phrase right now? Or not right now, this phrase has been around a long time. CZ, comfort zone, right? You know, that's really pushing me out of my comfort zone. You know, it's like a cliche anymore. We've talked about it for so long because it becomes a sort of code language. And I think fundamental to these stories, these feasts, these invitations, it's, you know, all our excuses are kind of tired. Lame. Lame. That's right. Our excuses for being loving our neighbor as ourselves, our excuses to not celebrate the invitation and receive the invitation that God gives us, all of those excuses that we make, that we say, I've just got one more, you know, it's like calling your kids to the table when they're addicted to a certain video, something or other. And it's like, I've got one more, just let me finish this one. And like 15 minutes later, did you finish it yet? Well, man, that was about four games ago, you know, but that's how we are. We even in our homes, we don't respond and come to the table. And I'm guilty of that myself. It used to annoy me no end when Dorothy would not finish her charting. You know, I say, do you think you'll be done by 8 or 8:30? Can I shoot to have supper ready for 8:30, you know? And she'd say, oh yeah, I think I'll be done by then. And you know, 8:30 comes and goes. Those days are over. So I'm the one wasting time. Anyway, the point is that we who have the privilege of having walked with God all these years, we're still invited to the table. Over and over again, we're invited to the table of encounter, of hospitality, of transformation that invites us once again to change our hearts and minds. So Lent is this season where as we journey towards the cross with Christ, we are invited to re-examine ourselves, re-examine our priorities, re-examine our way of responding to the invitation that God is offering us to celebrate at the table.